God is good, isn't he? What a great day this has been, worship. I called a good friend of mine this week by the name of Gerald Rudd and said to him, Gerald, it's obvious to me you've done a great job pastoring this church. You're a wonderful people, and you're a reflection usually of the pastor's heart and image. I've told people, if you pastor a church 3 to 5, 7 years, they're going to be like you. They're going to take on your nature, your style, your spirit. And I just want to thank him, and good to have Ruth here this morning with us. I want to thank the folks who made this worship service exciting today. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians. We'll look at verse 10 through 18, I think. It says 20 there, but I'm going to stop at 18. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. But if you have a Bible, it's, I think, good just to read it out of the Word. So let's do that. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, there is a conflict going on in our world today. You're well aware that there are conflicts, but the one I'm talking about is not ISIS. It is not Al-Qaeda. It isn't any terrorist group, but it is definitely a battle. Those battles are serious battles, but this battle is far more important because it involves you and it involves your soul. It happens in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. Many people don't believe it's so. There are many Christians who do not believe it's so. There are many Christians who would scoff at the idea of what I'm going to preach to you today. But I assure you that it's thoroughly biblical. It is thoroughly from God. The enemy is Satan. And his target is every human being on the face of the earth. But especially it is Christians. He wants to bring your defeat. He wants to bring your demise. He wants to bring your death. He wants to take you to hell. That's his goal. You need to understand the nature of the war, and you need to understand the weapons that we use in this warfare. And that's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, the Bible speaks of the struggle of the believer. The struggle of the believer. Notice verse 12, if you would. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so this struggle is a spiritual struggle. It is not a physical struggle. Paul was concerned about the young church at Ephesus. He didn't have a lot of time with them. And so he was concerned. He was leaving them in a town where Satan existed. He was leaving them where there was false gods who were worshipped every day. And there was pressure for you to worship those gods. There was a battle that was going on. And the Bible says that this battle is not against flesh and blood. So we're not fighting ISIS in this battle. We're not fighting terrorists in this battle, but we are fighting a terrorist. There's a well-organized spirit world that surrounds us that many Christians do not even believe exists. And so no wonder many of them fall victims to this warfare. Satan's deception has caused intellectual man to rationalize it away. An intellectual man will say, you know, there cannot be that kind of world out there. We are scientific people. We believe in touching and feeling. And there cannot be that spiritual world. But the Bible says that that Satan is a deceiver, and that even Christians at times are deceived because he appears to us as an angel of light. That means simply he has truth, but he has lies, and he combines the two together. And the truth sounds so plausible that at times Christians will even believe it. Satan will use whatever craftiness he can, whatever deceit, whatever guile that he can use to bring about the downfall of every Christian. There is a real necessity to be on the alert at all times, never letting go of the alert. We ought to understand that now in this society in which we live. There are some people who don't believe ISIS is that big of a threat. But there are nations around them that are on the alert all the time. I had a young man sitting in front of me this morning. It was an usher. I was told he's a professional boxer, so I want to stay clear of him. But if you are in a boxing match, there are certain boundaries that are set off. There's a rope, there's a ring, and you are in the ring to fight. If you get out of the ring, you're going to be called by the referee and you could lose the match. And so the boxer always knows where his adversary is and what his adversary is about. He sees him and he's either stalking the opponent or the opponent is stalking him. And he knows that the intent of the opponent is to knock him out, but his goal is to be victorious and knock out the opponent. We all understand that. Billy Graham once told about a boxer who was being kind of badly beaten in a boxing match. He came over to the ropes and he was bleeding on his face and he had just been pretty well beaten up. And he said to his trainer, "Throw in the towel." He said, "I'm not throwing in the towel." He says, "This guy he's not hardly touched you. He hasn't hardly laid a hand on you. You get back in there." And as he went back in, he says, "You keep an eye on that referee because somebody in there is beating me up." There's a lot of people who feel like they're getting beat up spiritually, and sometimes they're not aware who's doing it. But we know who's hitting us. We know. We're in a spiritual battle with Satan, often ignorant of his attack plan. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Get that? We don't wage war the way the world does. "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power." You can underscore that in your Bible. "We have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, the struggle we face is against the schemes of the devil. Notice verse 11 of the text. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And this word "schemes" really means methods. Literally, it means to follow systematically, to plan out, to personalize, to systematize. And so Satan's methods are consistently, systematically evil. And he uses disguises. That makes it difficult to understand it's even Satan who's doing it at times. We've got to face the fact that Satan is powerful. We all know he's powerful. But folks, let me tell you something. He is not all powerful. He is not all powerful. You need to be careful that you do not attribute more to Satan than is due him. Sometimes we give him too much credit. I'm here to tell you today that we're in a battle with him, but sometimes we just give him too much credit and too much power. He may use a very direct assault against people. I have seen him use that in some of my ministries, where he has actually gone in and possessed a person. And I have seen from some of my ministry the devil come up in a person's life, the eyes turn dark, the voice changes. I have confronted Satan face to face in many people like that. Folks, I lived in California for 20-some years. I pastored in Santa Cruz, California, and there was a church of Satan in that town. I have seen Satan at work in the lives of people. Now, somebody says, well, he doesn't possess Christians. I think he sits on your shoulder a lot, and he will try to guide your thinking. He may not possess you as a person, but he tries to control you. What kind of things does this person who gets involved with Satan do? What brings Satan into their life? I want you to hang on for a bit, because you may not like some of the things I'm going to say, but that's okay. I'm not here on popularity contests. I'm here to try to get you to walk in the spiritual path that you can defeat Satan in your life. Don't dabble in these areas. Some of these things include soothsaying, occultism, spiritism, black magic, white magic, astrology, horoscopes. I know many Christians who read the horoscope daily. Some of them live by it. Voodooism, witchcraft, fortune telling, Ouija boards. Oh, that's just a fun game. It's a serious game, folks. Going to psychics, reading New Age books. Sexual sin will lead Satan to be able to control your life. Drugs will do the same thing. Those things give Satan permission to be in our lives, to invade our lives. I've had to have people renounce those things who were involved in them before they could be free of Satan in their life. For God's sake, don't be tempted to even investigate or play with those things at all. It's a dangerous place. The Bible makes it very plain that we're to stay away from those things of the world. Somebody's going to say this morning, surely, Pastor, you don't believe all that stuff you're talking about, do you? I do. As I said, I've worked with people who have been involved in that. We dress it up in fancy names, but it's the work of the devil. And he uses it to break up homes, because he knows if he can destroy the family, he's destroyed the church, he's destroyed the nation. And folks, that's where we are as a nation right now. There is an attack upon the family. There's an attack upon marriage. And Satan, it seems, at times is winning the battle. But the church must stand up strong against it. He causes bickering in a church. Why does he want to do that? It makes it ineffective. He wants to bring about the degeneration of the educational system in America. He wants immorality to be taught there. He wants atheism to be taught in those schools. It is a spiritual battle that we as the church must stand up against. If we don't, they will win that battle. And And they will train the young minds of our kids. Steve May, who is an author, pastor, and a missionary, I think lives in Knoxville area, writes about this spiritual battle. Here's what he says. Every time you are presented with the opportunity to entertain a lustful thought, you have entered a spiritual battle. Every time you have the chance to do something vindictive, you are on the battlefield. Every time you have the chance to say anything harsh or hurtful, you're in the midst of this battle. Every time you have a notion that you're just a little bit better than everybody else or somebody else, you are surrounded in that battle. Then he says this, life is a spiritual battlefield and there is a force in the world that does not want you to do good. It does not want you to live for Jesus. He does not want you to work for Jesus. He does not want you to experience God's love and mercy. And that force will do whatever it needs to do to make it happen. Now that's discouraging, isn't it? Why did you come this morning? Why did you come, preacher, to tell me all that sad news? I already knew it. I have good news for you today. I got wonderful news to you. There is victory in Jesus Christ over our enemy Satan. The Bible speaks about the strength of the believer. Here's what it says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't just gloss that over. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in our mighty power. Did I misread that? Oh, it said, be strong in his mighty power. Not yours, but his mighty power. The strength of the believer is in God's power. It's not in your power. The word strong means to be clothed with power. So there's something that God does for us. It's not something that you can do for yourself. If you try to face the devil in your own power and strength, he will whip you till you're almost dead. Our conversation ought to be about our conversion to Christ, because when we are converted to Christ, something happens to us. God's power comes into us, and we are no longer living in our own strength, but we are living in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's power to raise the dead, power to bring new life to us. It's the same power that defeated Satan on the cross. And we are to stand against Satan by the strength of the Lord and by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his resurrection power. There is no need for you as a believer to shrink back from Satan and to run from Satan, because you have God's power in you to defeat him. We're to stand firm in the power of God. The strength of the believer is also in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. When you became a Christian, you are literally speaking, spiritually speaking, in Christ. Your faith is in that resurrection power. The secret of overcoming spiritual struggles with Satan is not to do something, but it's to be something, to live in the power of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. We don't fight for victory, man. We stand firm. We've already won the victory. We just stand firm. Christ has already defeated Satan. Satan doesn't want you to believe that, but he's defeated, and you need to let him know that he's defeated by the power of Christ. In this chapter, Paul talks about standing firm in the faith against Satan. God, through Christ, has already conquered him, so you just stand firm in the faith. Put your feet down firmly in the faith of Jesus Christ. A giant oak tree Starts out as a little acorn, doesn't it? Just a tiny, small acorn. Its tiny roots begin to go down into the ground, and after a time, a little shoot appears above the ground. And it grows, and it grows, and as it grows, the roots grow deeper. I had a yard full of oak trees. I don't want another yard full of oak trees because they shed leaves all year. But after that oak tree grows to a certain size, I can go out there and I can push and push and push and push until I'm exhausted and I can never push that oak tree down. In fact, I would assume that I could bring all of us and we all get behind each other and begin to push, and we could not push that oak tree down. Why? Because its roots have gone down deeply into the soil, and it will take a gigantic tornado to uproot it, and they may not even do that. If you're going to stand firm against Satan, you must be deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. And if you're deeply rooted in Him, you've already won the victory. Now, the Bible speaks about the stance of the believer. Find that in verses 13 through 20, and we're going to look at that. It talks about putting on the whole armor of God. These are defensive weapons. Some may say, well, there's one or two could be offensive, I suppose, but they basically are defensive weapons. The difference between defensive weapons and offensive weapons is that offensive weapons are used when you are trying to win the battle. Defensive weapons are used when you've already won the battle and you're standing your ground. And that's where the Christian is. The battle's already been won. Now we're just standing our ground. Jesus fought that offensive battle and He won. And here is our defensive armor. Let me read it again to you. Ephesians verse 14 of chapter 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we're going to look at each piece of armor for just a little bit. First one is the belt of truth. We're to have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Verse 14 says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt holds all things together. I'm thankful I have a belt on this morning. It's holding all things together, so I would not be embarrassed in front of you. Don't be embarrassed by not having the belt of truth around your spiritual garments. What is the belt of truth? Well, the Word of God is truth. And so Satan knows the truth. He knows the Word of God. He quoted it to Jesus, remember, in the temptation? He quoted it wrongly, but he quoted it. He knows the word, and so you better know the word better than he knows it. You need to be anchored in the truth. But also, Jesus Christ is truth. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you are in Christ, you are in the truth. When you are in the word and know the word, you are living in the truth. And it holds all the armor together. Know the truth. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Covers the chest. The chest contains the heart. It's a vital organ of the body. If the warrior did not have his chest covered, he could easily be killed as an arrow goes through the heart. It is essential, my friends, to have rightness in the heart. When you come to Christ, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. We are sanctified by the truth. We are sanctified by this righteousness. He cleanses the heart of us. This breastplate of righteousness will protect you no matter what. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has your heart been made right with God? Has it been cleansed? Someone said when they were saved, it felt like I've just been washed with a washcloth inside. I feel all clean. If there's not purity in your life, if there's not righteousness in your heart, you'll not be able to stand up against the wiles of Satan. But if there is righteousness, not yours, but His righteousness protects your heart. Thanks be to God that I have been made right with Christ, and He protects my heart. Another piece of the armor is that our feet are to be equipped with the gospel of peace. Roman sandals were made with nails in them so they would grip into the ground firmly. If they were on slippery slopes or if they were on a slope of any kind, they would be able to anchor themselves in the ground. What is the anchor for the Christian? It's the gospel of peace. When your life is anchored in peace and your feet are anchored in peace, you can withstand a lot of attacks. And in fact, in this battle, we are to have our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. The feet can spread the gospel. You and I are to spread the good news of this gospel of peace to the whole world. So I have the belt of truth. I've got the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are prepared with the peace of God that I can share with all people. And then next, I am to have the shield of faith. This word shield is not a little round kind of thing that you hold in front of you. It's a long oblong piece of shield that protects the soldier against the fiery darts that will come at him from the enemy. What would happen is that the enemy would dip his arrow in pitch. He would fire it, and it would become like a flaming missile. And if he did not have a shield of faith, a shield to protect himself, he could be damaged by that. But the shield would protect him from the darts. Now, Satan doesn't just throw darts. He throws missiles at us. And it's our faith that keeps us firm in him. Satan will throw the dart at you to where you want to question your salvation. Am I really saved? He'll throw the dart that God hasn't really called you into some kind of ministry. He'll throw the dart that, you know, you're just not worthy of all this grace that we sang about this morning. That didn't happen to you. You're not worth it. He'll throw the dart at you that the project that this church would want to take on in the future just can't happen. Just won't take place. He'll throw questions in your mind. He'll throw doubt in your mind. He will cause you to wonder about many things. It sounds discouraging, doesn't it? But let me tell you something. The shield of faith is what protects you as a believer. Next, let's look at the next thing that the believer puts on. These things are wonderful until you hit it the wrong way. Then they don't work out as well. Hang on just a second. The breastplate of righteousness, gospel, the shield of faith. My goodness, what happened? Okay, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. In this one, the helmet covers the head. The head has the vital organ of the brain. Salvation brings rightness to the mind. Where does Satan attack you most often? He attacks you in the mind. Well, he attacks you through the eyes. He may have you see something, but then he will attack you through the mind with whatever you see. If the mind is not controlled by God, if you control your mind, you're in trouble. Satan wants to control your mind, but if it's not controlled by God, then you are in trouble. God wants to cleanse your memory, cleanse your mind. There's a lot of people who struggle in their mind. They have a lot of bad memories, and they can't get rid of them. You can be free of those things. Those ugly things can be turned to the walls of your memory, your conscious and subconscious memory, and you can walk down the corridors of your mind. You will remember those things, but you will not remember the hurt attached with them. God wants to cleanse your mind. Here's what the New Living Translation says of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The human mind is basically sinful and selfish. You don't have to look at a little baby very long to know. They're selfish. Somebody else picks up their toy, that's mine. And they'll go after it. And that hasn't left us. The only way that that can be purified is by the cleansing of the mind, turning our mind over to Christ. The mind must be transformed. It must be changed into a new way of thinking. We must learn to think the way Christ thinks. I've discovered something. If you say something nasty to me, my natural reaction is to say something nasty back to you. That's an ugly tie you got on this morning. Well, who combed your hair? That's the natural reaction. I've discovered that the exact opposite is the godly reaction. That's an ugly tie you have on this morning. My, but you make that dress look good. What a difference, see? We have to have a transformed mind, and that mind must be transformed. It's transformed through sanctification. It's transformed through salvation. It's the training of the mind to be like Christ. Then we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When the Word of God is quoted, I can assure you that Satan flees because of its power. I have seen people in my office in California actually being possessed by Satan. One man says, "I'm going to kill you." And he took my wastebasket. He was on the floor crawling like a snake. You may not believe this stuff. It's happened. He was crawling like a snake. He said, "I'm going to kill you." And he hit my wastebasket at my desk and knocked it all the way across the room up high on the door. If he'd have hit me, he would have killed me. And I began to quote the word. And Satan left him. And he got up and sat back upon the chair that he'd been knocked off of. And he said, "There was a shield of protection around you. I wanted to hit you so badly I couldn't hit you. There was a shield around you. The word of God is your protection." When Satan hears the word quoted, he runs because he knows its power. That's why scripture memory is so very, very important to you, particularly in the areas where you have trouble, where you may be finding a lot of temptations. For instance, if you are tempted towards sexual sin, memorize scriptures that pertain to purity and that kind of thing. The one read this morning at the beginning of the service is a great one to memorize. If you're tempted to be critical of people, find scriptures where it encourages you to be kind and speak softly. The last piece of the armor is prayer. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we talked about Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, where it says, "Call to me and I will answer." God has given us some prayer weapons. The prayer weapon is the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ. There are actually three prayer weapons that we have to fight off the enemy: the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, and the name of Jesus. Now, don't use those as toys or games. Years ago, I used to say, a mosquito bit me, and he went away singing, "There's power in the blood," because I'm a Christian. I don't say that anymore. That's frivolous. That's frivolity. When I discovered the true power of the blood of Christ, I don't joke about that anymore. The blood of Christ is powerful. I would plead the blood of Christ over my life, over my children, over my wife. I got to where I would plead it over all of my belongings and even my dog. Because Satan would attack my cars. I had things happen to my car that the mechanic says, "This does not happen." A torsion bar in a duster broke, and he says, "That doesn't happen." And I knew what it was, and I started covering my car with the blood of Jesus. I didn't have any trouble after that. Folks, I'm not in some fantasy world this morning. You may think the preacher's gone bananas. He hasn't. I can tell you this, the name of Jesus, the blood of Christ, and the power of the word will make Satan flee because he knows he's defeated. Prayer is a mighty tool. Hymn writer called it when he said, "Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. The name of Jesus is mighty and powerful." I want you to notice something. There are no weapons for the back. Don't you turn your back on Satan. If you turn your back on Satan, there are no weapons back there. He will destroy you. You stand firm because you have on the helmet of salvation. You've got on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got truth girdled around your spirit. You have your feet in peace. You've got the shield of faith. You've got the power of the word. You've got the power of all the things that spiritually God has provided for you. You don't have to run from him. You just stand up to him and say, "You get the devil out of here." He has to flee. Now, I've given you some spiritual resources. I haven't given to you. The scripture's given you some spiritual resources for you to stand and be firm as believers in a very hostile world. A world that's getting more hostile to Christians all the time. But you and I must stand firm against the powers of Satan. The truth is this. The believer overcomes Satan by God's strength and God's power, not yours. Are you struggling with something this morning? God wants you to take care of it. He wants to deal with it. He wants you to have a firm stance against Satan so that you will never be defeated by him. In Jesus' name, let's pray.